for things. I mean, whether you misplace them or someone in your household does it ever feel like you're just always looking for something that you can't find? Last month, Uber put out a report of the 10 most commonly forgotten things in their car and the top 50 most interesting items. What do you think were the 10 most common things? Cell phone keys, glasses. Let's take a look at the list here. We got some phones, of course, number one. Camera, wallet. I don't know who has a camera if they have a phone, but camera, wallet, keys, your person, backpack, some form of clothing, glasses, sunglasses, prescription glasses, headphones, their vape or e-cig, and an ID or driver's license. And so I think many of us can relate to losing some of these things, but what I found really interesting was their 50 most interesting items that were forgotten. And so let me share with you a few of the things on that list. There was an 8-week-old chihuahua, a full set of 18-karat gold teeth, a small black and white tuxedo for a dog, a salmon head, a mannequin, a fog machine, deer antlers with a wedding helmet, whatever that is, and a fish tank full of water and fish. Now, I get how we lose some of those things, but I really want to meet the person who lost that fish tank. Like, how did you put that in the car and then totally forget about it? But for some of us, losing stuff is almost a daily occurrence, isn't it? Especially misplacing a cell phone. I mean, I am so thankful that Apple created the Find My iPhone, because it doesn't matter what setting you leave it on, if you silence it, the volume's off, you throw it under a couch cushion, whatever it is, you can go on your computer or someone else's phone and you can make the most obnoxious dinging sound in the world. It overrides your setting if you've never used it, and it makes this pinging sound so you can find it. And I'm so thankful because it gets rid of a lot of that anxiety and stress. Because I don't know how you feel, but I feel like looking for stuff is so exhausting. Like, it really is just so tiring. And so my wife, one day after we got married, decided she needed to deal with this in our life because I kept losing things. And so she decided, we need a bowl. Okay, you kind of scatter your stuff everywhere, Kyle, so we're going to get a bowl that we're going to put near the door, and when you get home, you're just going to unload your pockets into it. Because if I didn't do that, a maniac would burst into our home and start shouting and throwing stuff everywhere, screaming about how things have been lost or stolen. And so Amy's like, we need to keep this maniac at bay, and so here's a bowl. And so everywhere we've lived, there's been either a bowl, a drawer, or now in our house, a shelf near the door where I can sort of unload my pockets. But our lives are so full of searching for things, aren't they? Not just for physical stuff, but for important stuff as well. We search for the dream job, maybe the perfect house. Some of us are in search of love. But then we are in search of answers for some of the big questions in life. What are we doing here? What's my purpose? Is there more to life than this? And it's exhausting to search for those answers in amongst everything else that we're always searching for. We spend time, we try to sort fact from fiction. And I think one of the biggest challenges as we're trying to answer these big questions in life is even knowing where to look. Am I looking in the right places? There's a saying that I really detest, which is, it's always in the last place you look. I get that, but I want it to also be in the first place I look, the first and last place. I don't want to search for 100 different spots to finally find it. And so we're here this morning on Easter Sunday morning, and perhaps you're here visiting with family or friends, or maybe you've come to find out what Christians celebrate, and I'd like to share with you this morning a little bit about what those of us who are followers of Jesus have found, where we have found our answers. And for those of us who are here this morning and we're longtime followers of Jesus, my hope this morning is this is a good reminder. This is something that would just encourage us, that we would be excited once again for the truth of the fact that we are no longer searching for answers, but we found them. Today we know that Christians are gathering all over the world in every time zone to celebrate the fact that a little over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this earth to help us find what we were looking for. On Friday, we gathered for Good Friday, and it was an opportunity to reflect on the fact that Jesus, in his answering of those questions, went to the cross, and he died. He was crucified, and he did that so that he could make a claim and keep it. Jesus had come to tell his followers that he was God, and that he had come to die so that we wouldn't have to, but so we could find life. He came to provide us a purpose, a plan, a direction to go in. And in order to do that, he was murdered on a cross. But little did those who were crucifying him know that this was all part of his plan. Because 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He came back to life. That's why we say Jesus is resurrected, why we say that he is risen. And he did that so that we could choose to put our faith and our trust in what he had done, and we could receive the answers to what we were looking for. We could find our way in him. So I thought this morning we would spend some time in one of the accounts of this historical event that we have. So if you've got a Bible, turn in it to Luke chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can feel free to grab one from the table at the back, either anytime during the service or afterwards. You can grab one, take one home. It's our gift to you. But let me just give us a little bit of context for those who are unfamiliar of what's happened to this point in Luke's account of Jesus' life. Jesus has now just been arrested, and that's because he's been betrayed by one of his followers. This guy named Judas had turned Jesus into his enemies for a sack full of cash. Jesus has now been beaten and tortured and mocked. He's been dragged in front of different judges and court officials trying to determine what to do with this man. And in all those cross-examinations, Jesus was found innocent. Except his enemies, those Jewish leaders who want him dead, were so insistent that they got their way that eventually Jesus was nailed to a cross and died there. And while he hung there, there was a sign above him that mocked his claim to be king, a crown of thorns that was pressed into his head just to rub it in a little bit further. And he died hanging next to two criminals, with nails driven into his wrists and his feet. He hung there until the Romans were sure he was dead, but just to make sure, they shoved a spear into his side and let all the blood and water rush out. Then they were satisfied. They took him off and they gave him to one of his followers, who wrapped him in some linen and put him away in a tomb to await preparation for a proper burial. Because they all had to go home because it was the Sabbath. It was the Jewish day of rest the next day, and so they had to get their preparations underway. And so Jesus was left in that tomb, and his followers went away. And so when we pick up here in the story in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, the Sabbath is now past. The Jewish people are able to go about their business, and so they are off to prepare Jesus. Verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, that he would be crucified and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that's Jesus' closest group of followers, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. I love this account of this event because, for me, it brings so much credibility to the story. Oftentimes, when skeptics look at the story of the resurrection of Jesus, they go, well, this is just a group of men and women who were preying upon the beliefs of the Jewish believers, and they were doing it to achieve some type of end, whether that's status and fame or fortune, or they wanted the power and position of being high up in this new religion. But when people claim that, it actually doesn't line up with what we know is true, because what the people who were following Jesus come to share was counterintuitive to the entire Jewish way of thinking. It was counterintuitive because Jesus' followers were claiming something that didn't line up in their minds with what they understood were the teachings of God. They believed that there was going to be a Messiah, which is a Savior who would free them from an oppressive foreign government, and he would lead and establish a new kingdom which would go over all the world with them at the top of the food chain. They also knew that once Jesus had died, it was over. The Jewish people have a belief in resurrection, but it's not like the one that we find here. They were mistaken in thinking that the only resurrection that could ever occur would one day happen at the very end of time, and all of God's people in one moment would rise from the dead and live in God's kingdom. But here was Jesus, who had died, one man, rising from the dead, while the Roman oppressors were still in power. This just didn't make sense to them at first. A Bible scholar named N.T. Wright says that the Easter stories are very strange, but they are not projections of what people always hoped would happen. In fact, Jesus brought about things in a way that they had not expected, and he established an altogether different system from the system that they were expecting the kingdom would operate like. The Easter story isn't at all what I would expect to be how God would accomplish something in the world. It's not how I would project that there would be an establishment of his kingdom and a way to lead people into a loving relationship with a loving God. It's completely the opposite. It's a story that's difficult to swallow. It's violent. It's bloody. It's conflicting. And for some, it's confusing. We see in Peter's response at the end of what I just read that after the women tell him about a tomb being empty, he ran to see if what they said was true, and then he walked away confused. So why do we celebrate this story that's so different from what we would expect? Well, we celebrate it because of what it accomplished. In verse 7, we read that the women who found the tomb empty were reminded of the words of Jesus by the angels that were there. They said that this all happened because the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners. He must be crucified, and on the third day that he would raise back to life. One of Jesus' closest friends, a guy named John, who showed up at the tomb just at the same time around Peter, later writes an explanation of why the crucifixion and the resurrection happened. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, he writes that he, that is Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Easter is about so much more than a man enduring some pain and suffering. It's about more than just him being abandoned. The cross is about Jesus, who is God himself, being willing to come to earth to identify with the people he created. But he didn't just identify with us, but he willingly took on some suffering that we deserved. And on the cross, he died in our place. You and I, we all deserve the punishment for all the wrong we've ever done. Whether it's every lie we've ever told or every hurt we've ever caused. Because God is perfection, we have to be separated from him. But because of his love for us and how incredible it is, he was willing to endure the hellish punishment that we all deserve. And so everything was placed on him on the cross, and he willingly endured our punishment so that we don't have to. We deserve God's wrath, but instead, he provides what we do not expect. A.W. Tozer wrote, "If man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless and bloody conflict. But in reality, salvation was not brought about by Jesus' fist, but by his nail-pierced hands. Not by muscle, but by love. Not by vengeance, but by forgiveness. Not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus Christ, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemies by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him." But that death wasn't the end of the story. But all this to say that Jesus provides what we need, whether we're looking for it or not. He provides us the forgiveness of our sins, a relationship with a loving God who is willing to die for us. But it doesn't end there. Christianity isn't just about one day I'm going to get to heaven and everything's going to be all right. It's not about feeling better because the stuff that I feel guilty for has been dealt with. But when we choose to put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're told that God actually starts something new within our life. We're told elsewhere by the Apostle Paul that we are actually created in order to do things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. God not only rescues us, but he provides us a reason to live. He provides us a purpose for our day-to-day living, and it's not just a temporary small job like a cog in a gear, but one that is custom-tailored for every one of us. And it's not insignificant, but it has eternal spiritual significance. We all have a choice, though, where we're going to go looking to find the answers that we need. Where are you looking? Is it in the right or the wrong places? I was really caught in the account, as I read it, of what happened and what was said to the women. As they arrive to prepare Jesus' body for a proper burial, they arrive and they see that the stone is rolled away, which is strange in and of itself. But then they go down inside and they see that Jesus isn't where he's supposed to be. And so these two angels, they ask them a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? The women were questioned, why are you here? What are you doing? Don't you remember that Jesus has already talked about this? You're expecting him to be dead, but he said he wouldn't be. Jesus himself told you that he was going to be crucified. Then he was going to die, and then on the third day he was going to be raised again. So he's not here. He's accomplishing what he said he would accomplish. This is one of those things that I can grab on, and it allows me to believe in him. A lot of people throughout history have claimed, well, I'm God, or I'm here on behalf of God, and I'm going to do all these wonderful things. But Jesus has been the only one who's able to prove it. So I don't know everyone here. I don't know all of your stories or what exactly you're searching for. have a good sense of some of the questions that you'll be asking. But I want you to also know that while you're going through this and feeling frustrated, that you're in good company. Jesus' closest friends were confused. They struggled at first. Part of the reason for their initial unbelief is this was not what they were expecting. What was occurring sort of contradicted what they had been taught or expected about a Savior, someone who would come and save them. Jesus didn't answer questions in the way people thought he would. But then when they realized the truth, it changed everything. They were so thankful for it that they went and lived the rest of their lives to share what they had seen. And this is something, again, for me, that just lends such incredible credibility to the truth that Jesus was risen. I mean, Jesus' followers were in such an awful mental state. They were despondent and they were depressed. They were distressed about what this would mean for the future of their lives, that their leader had been killed. And they're perplexed. What's gone on? I thought this was the guy who was going to save us. I thought this was the guy who was going to provide everything that I need. But then things changed. They got a renewed sense of purpose when they realized, no, Jesus really is alive. They became happy and eager to go out and share his news, even to the point that the majority of them were martyred for their beliefs. Maybe Jesus isn't quite what you were expecting to be the answer to your questions. Maybe an empty tomb would be the last place that you would look. But Jesus is who you're looking for. The love that you are looking for is found in what Jesus accomplished on a cross. Perhaps you might look at our world right now and you just see darkness. You just say, come on, there has to be a glimmer of hope somewhere because the world we live in is pretty messed up. Well, the good news is that Jesus is hope for humanity. Because not only did he provide that payment for our sin, but then he is with us in all situations. As we follow him, he stays beside us in the toughest and darkest of times. I think that's incredible because sometimes it's so easy to feel alone when we're going through some of the brutal stuff that we go through. But he's also given us practical help. He's given his word to us, which is the Bible, which allows us to know what he wants to speak into our lives in different situations. If the question you're asking this morning is there more to life than this? The answer is yes. There is, because following Jesus gives us a renewed purpose for our lives. If you continue reading the account that Luke wrote in verse 47 of chapter 24, we see that when this new life begins in us, Jesus calls us out to be ambassadors for him, calls us out to do something, to share his message with other people. He says, I want people to know about repentance and forgiveness. Sometimes that word repentance gets a really bad rap because it can get abused and make people feel condemned and awful. But here what Jesus is saying is, no, I want people to do a 180 from the way that they are going to where I want them to go. And in doing that, I'll give them forgiveness. I'll give them loves. I'll give them purpose. I will guide them in the way that they should go that will bring them a better life. For those of us who have yet to follow Jesus, I'd urge you to explore that opportunity. Find out more about what it is all about and what he could mean for you and the questions that you're asking. There's a reason that today over 2.2 billion people are celebrating Easter. We're celebrating that we have an end to our search because it's found in an empty tomb with a risen God. Jesus might not be the question, but he is the answer. He might not be what you are looking for, but he is there if you're willing to put your faith and trust in him. And if you ask him to forgive you, if you ask him to show you his way, he's happy to do so. So I want us to take a moment this morning, and for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I want us to pray this prayer remembering what God has done in our life and asking him to let that be set in our hearts to give us the same significance and weight to our lives that Jesus' first disciples had. And if you're yet to be a follower of Jesus, but you think, hey, maybe there is something here. Maybe there's something I have to grab a hold of that I need for my life here. You can pray this prayer and ask Jesus for the answers to the questions that you ask. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for coming to the earth that you created. Thank you for being willing to die in my place. Forgive me for what I have done wrong. And thank you for rising again so that I can follow you. Thank you for being exactly what I need. Amen. Now that we've taken that opportunity, I think we actually need to share it with somebody. If you prayed that for the first time, you can share it with somebody to let them know so that they can celebrate alongside of you the incredible work that God is going to do in your life. They can help you in taking next steps. If you don't know who to talk to, you can come talk to myself after the service or Shelly at the Connect Desk or anyone who is wearing one of those name tags, and they can point you in the right direction. But for those of us who were already following Jesus, who took an opportunity to pray that prayer again, would we go out of this place with so much celebration, with so much excitement, that people take notice? Sometimes it's easy to just walk out of an Easter Sunday service and be like, yeah, that was good. Now on to the next 10 things I have to accomplish this weekend. The Easter egg hunt, the family dinners, the gathering, seeing the grandparents, all those things, and suddenly, very quickly, we lose sight of it. Let's not let that happen, but carry it with us into every single one of those situations and allow the story of God answering what we were searching for be used in helping others to find him. Let's pray once again. God, thanks for your word. Thank you for this time to gather and worship you, God. We are just so incredibly thankful for what you did on the cross, for your forgiveness, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for the possibilities that that means for our lives, for a purpose that we can have that goes far beyond ourselves. God, I'm so incredibly thankful for what you are still doing today. So God, as we worship you in these next few songs, as we go out from this place this morning, would we carry that excitement, that wonderful news with us, and be able to share it with those around us? We thank you for what you've done. We pray you will continue to use us today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.